I want to minister on the thought, the truth, the subject that God loves us, period. God loves us, period. And if you turn with me to John, the 15th chapter, Jesus said in John 15:1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Verse 4, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Now the Lord was giving us this insight in verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Fullness of joy. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. And notice verse 15 and 16. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant does not know what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends. I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. I have not called you servants, I have called you friends. For all things that I've heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me. You weren't the first up to choose. But I have chosen you. But I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth much fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. And again he says, these things I command you, that you love one another. Now let's go over to Ephesians. I'll give you just a moment to turn with me to Ephesians, the second chapter. It's amazing the parallel truth that we see here in John chapter 15 and Ephesians, the second chapter. Actually, before I go to the second chapter, I must go to the first chapter, where it said, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Listen up now. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. According as he hath chosen us, you, me, us, in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. I cannot tell you that God loves us, period, without telling you that it's by grace. Through grace. Now to the second chapter. And you, me, us, hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Three times he says in this chapter, in times past, in your past life, BC, before Christ, before Jesus became the Savior and the Lord of your life. In times past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. I was dialing for some Christmas music and discovered something I was not aware that was on the airwaves in our Metroplex. And verse 3 nails it right there. Among whom also you had your conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature. You thought it, you ate it, you slept it. Some of you were cooler about it than others. But basically, that is the image of every person outside of Christ Jesus. The desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And then verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Verse 11, remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in this world, but now in Christ Jesus. Our past is nothing to brag about, whether you were a good sinner or a bad sinner. One bullet can take you out. One lethal blow to the head can take you out. All of us, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In times past, in the flesh, unholy, ungodly, fulfilling the desires of the flesh in the mind. Strangers, no hope, without God in this world. You know, do you not understand why people who don't know Christ are crazy? They're crazed. They're crazed in politics. They're crazed on the radio. They're crazed on television. They're crazed in the movies. It's insanity if you don't know Jesus Christ. There's a form of insanity if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. There's no point of reference. If it feels good, do it. There's no future. Everything is relative. Why do the right thing? Why make wise decisions? Why do anything except what the flesh wants to do? And so three times in Ephesians, the second chapter, it said, in time past. Aren't you thankful that in time past has been washed clean and clear by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace. And it's hard to find a place to stop reading. I've been reading from select verses from John the 15th chapter and Ephesians the 2nd chapter, except for about 3 verses there in chapter 1. This thing has been rolling over and over in my heart. Someone asked me a few days ago, I'm asked this question quite often, as someone relates to me the sin, the failure, the misgivings of someone's life. And they would say, Pastor, is it too bad? Have they gone too far? Is there any hope? It's a big question. In fact, a few years ago, people used to preach the unpardonable sin until about every other person you met thought they had committed it. The bottom line of that is that if you have a desire for God, that's not you. Even if you're not where you should be, if you have a desire to live for God and to do what's right, that's not you. A person that has crossed the line is as dead as a slab of concrete spiritually, as dead as a piece of steel. There's no spiritual response. A thought may cross the mind, but it has no roots whatsoever. If there's any kind of a desire for God, any kind of a love for God, any kind of a longing in your heart, oh, I want to live for him more in the year to come than ever before, you're an exact candidate for God's amazing grace. I said God's amazing grace. For the bottom line of it simply is this: God loves us, period. God loves you, period. God loves me, period. Some 12 times throughout Ephesians, I was going over it and study this last week, grace is mentioned in Ephesians 1, 2, grace be to you. Ephesians 1, 6, the glory of his grace. Ephesians 1, 7, the riches of his grace. Ephesians 2, 5, by grace are you saved. Ephesians 2, 7, exceeding riches of his grace. Ephesians 2, 8, by grace are you saved by faith. Ephesians 3, 2, that God revealed grace. Paul said to me for the Gentiles, I'm so glad God revealed grace to Paul for the Gentiles. And then Paul reveals in Ephesians 3, 7, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Ephesians 3, 8, unto me who am less than the least of all the saints is this grace given. Can you imagine that? A man that has gone into the third heaven three times and has revelations unlawful to utter, and who said, I'm the least of all saints, that I may know him. Dear Lord, I feel like going back to kindergarten when I hear Paul make those statements. This man that has had these great revelations, and yet he said, I'm nothing. I'm the least of all saints. I'm not even worthy to do what God's called me to do. But by grace, Paul discovered that God loves us, period. Ephesians 4:29 said, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That's one good verse for a clean mouth, isn't it? And I'm not just talking about profanity. That's gossip. That's whatever. And you know, I discovered a long time ago that whenever I point one finger out, I have three coming back. It's a losing game. It's a losing exercise to reach out in criticism because I have three fingers coming right back at me. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good and edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. I heard Joyce Meyer say something on the radio this past week. She said, I've had to learn to keep my mouth off of other people. She said, we get into more trouble when we get our mouth on other people. And then in Ephesians 6:24, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Now, what is this grace of God? Many, many people have given many definitions. It's the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in your life. My wife loves that one. Also, as we think of grace, it's the enabling power of God in our life, which is the only reason that we're called and fully accepted as a born-again believer. You can't write a check big enough to be born again. You can't do enough good works to be born again. They could lock you in a cage from the time you were born all of your life and slide food under the door and clean out your cage. And you could not even know to say something wrong or do something wrong or pursue something wrong, but that's not good enough. It's only by the grace of God. So you see, God's grace is a priceless benefit. It's God's favor and mercy. It's God's gift to the undeserving humanity that surrounds all of us. God's grace and God's grace alone makes us worthy. The only way we can be righteous, the only way we can be perfect through faith is in Jesus Christ and through his grace. And then when we understand and believe that grace is a story of quiet hope within us that lets us rest in Jesus Christ and enjoy the journey. The Bible commands, be ye holy. The Bible commands, be perfect. Have you read those verses? They are there. And yet, even by computers, if they're working, to get everybody holy at the same time, if God said, now angels, I'm about to catch the church out of here, Would you turn the computers on and let's see where all the saints are at this very moment? And if on a scale of 1 to 10, where would we be? Now, I'm playing a little mind game here, but it's very real. Because what you think is perfect would not be perfect for me, maybe, and what I think is perfect would not be perfect for you. We all come from different backgrounds. We all come from different colors of skin, nationalities. One father taught one thing, another father taught another. One grandfather had a firm conviction, and maybe another one did not. How do we get everybody on the same page, perfect and holy? And about the time he would pick up the trumpet to get us out of here, somebody would miss it. And it would all be starting all over again. Now, I'm leading some of you down a path that you haven't thought about in a long time. There's going to be a catching away of the church. The Bible's very clear on that. And I appreciate Billy Graham's firm stand on that through the years. While people have gone in all different directions, that man has kept it simple, he's kept it basic, and he just kept preaching Jesus. How in the world are we all going to be qualified for the rapture at the same time? Even in this room, this very moment, I would not want the responsibility of being the supreme judge of who is and who isn't. Ladies and gentlemen, there's only one hope for all of us. I've got you thinking. You're thinking. Salvation is by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's the gift of God. You say, well, where are you going, Pastor Nichols? Well, as I look at all of these wonderful definitions, as I give you all these definitions of grace, according to the Word of God. In fact, God is called the God of all grace. He's called the God of all grace. You have to come to the conclusion that God loves me, you, us, period. Grace is God's willingness to give us His very best, even though we don't deserve it. You see, first of all, God loves you, period. And Jesus has proven beyond the shadow of a doubt that God loves you and that Jesus loves you. Isn't it amazing how we'll do such stupid things to help, to benefit, to present, to bless others who have done nothing spiritually for us? And yet Jesus, who came and gave His life, gave everything that He had, and we just blow it off like it's no big deal. I know that everyone can't be in church today, but your presence here today, you're making a statement. There would be no presence if it were not for the great presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter how expensive or inexpensive it is, we are what we are by the grace of God. We're here today because of the grace of God. So let me summarize these statements. This message has overwhelmed me. I just had to say, Lord, I'll try, and you're going to have to finish it. First of all, God loves us, period. And Jesus has already given His best, His all, to save you and me, to forgive all of our sins, to save us, and to give us life, ultimate, abundant life. It's been well said that it's easier for God to forgive us of our sins than for us to forgive ourselves. Why I'm interested in this message today, there's pastoral reasons for it. You'll never enjoy the journey. You'll never be able to relax in who you are and what you have in Christ until you come to this bottom line understanding: God loves me, period. It's so easy to judge others. It's so easy to judge someone else of why this happens or why that doesn't happen. Most of the time, we don't have a clue unless God pulls back the curtain and gives us a revelation. You don't know what the person's going through sitting next to you or the pew away from you. There's some very happy hearts here today, and there's some very broken hearts here today. And there's some people you just came because you said, I've got to have a word from God. I need some help. I need some encouragement. I need some hope. Well, I have hope, and I have help, and I have encouragement. And it's the grace of God to tell you that God loves you, period. Secondly, Jesus Christ has already chosen you. You know, that's a mystery that he's going to have to explain to us throughout eternity. You know, we get all fired up about believing in Christ. Who do you think gave you the want to do that? In altar calls, we say, come to Jesus. And some people say, well, I'd like to do that, but I'll do it another time. Who do you think gave you the want to come to Jesus? You can't even come to God except the want to is put in your heart. The whole world would come to Jesus. It's the best thing in the world. But their minds are blinded. Oh, reverence the revelation of God that you needed Jesus and you needed to trust him as your personal Savior. God spoke to me some 4 years ago when I saw some repeats coming in the altar calls, and we're doing our best to teach people who they are and what they have in Christ. But God said, receive them as they come. And then instruct them and help them to grow in grace. I'd rather see someone coming crying out for grace than someone walk out that door and say there is no help and there is no hope. Thank God that people come forward. Can you say amen? He said over in Ephesians, the first chapter, notice verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him. Put your name there. Before the foundation of the world. Before there was a sun, the moon, the stars, the waters, the seashores, the animals, before anything, God saw you and God chose you. Folks, this is beyond human understanding. Before there was anything that we see of creation, God saw us and he said, I want him, I want her, I choose them, and your name was in that circle. Your name was in that circle. Your name was in that circle. God knew your name before he ever said sun, moon, stars, all of it. He hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Now, it sounds to me like I better take this thing a little more seriously. If he loved me before he even started creating this world, and if he chose me, it sounds to me like I ought to draw nigh to him and thank God every day that Jesus loves me. Thank God every day that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Must move quickly here. In spite of all of our sins and failures and shortcomings, and that's all of us, God has not turned away from loving us. There is not one person in this room today that is beyond the love of God, beyond the grace of God, beyond the salvation of God, beyond the help of God. In spite of all the things that you've done and all the things that you haven't done, God has not turned away from loving us. And yet, no matter how much God loves you, you'll never be happy until you fall in love with God and his son, Jesus Christ, and desire to do his will. See, all of this is in place. You're saved, you're born again, God loves you, period. Well, then where's the balance to this thing? That's what this church has been about since we began many years ago, to teach people who you are and what you have in Christ. Not just to show up at church, not just to try to do what you can do as a penance for whatever, but to understand who you are in Christ. Some 130 some odd times in Paul's epistles, he said in him, of him, in whom? In Christ. When you're born again, immediately you are in Christ Jesus. The old things have passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And we're in the becoming process. How in the world can I be righteous? How in the world can I be perfect? Well, Pastor, you're the pastor of the church. You're an ordained minister. You've spent all your life, majority of your life in the ministry. That doesn't make me perfect and that doesn't make me righteous. There's only one thing that makes me perfect in the beloved, and there's only one thing that makes me righteous, and that is that salvation is by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. And I heard about that, and I said, yes, yes, yes to the grace of God. And God and I have been on an interesting journey ever since then. There's another truth in this grace story. And it was found over in the 15th chapter of John. We read it a few moments ago. No matter what you think about it, God wants to be the best friend that you've ever had. I have some of the greatest friends on the face of God's earth. I've lost a few friends, but how can you lose a friend you really didn't have? You know, in our family, we're long-timers. I mean, somebody does something for you. I mean, you remember that and you appreciate that. My father, our family had a strong streak of that. We just remember the folks that love us and remember the folks that helped us. And, you know, some folks have a very short memory, but I can't help that. But every day of my life, I want to rejoice that someone has loved me more than I'll ever understand, and he wants to be the best friend that I've ever had. God is your friend. You say, well, my wife's my friend. I hope so. Or my husband's my friend. I hope so. Or my brothers, my sisters. But God wants to be the best friend that you've ever had on this earth. Amen. You know, there's a lot of acquaintances, but very few friends. I bumped into an old friend the other day, and it's like we never parted. I called a longtime friend of mine on the phone last evening, Sam Smith. And it was just like we'd never, he's been pastoring and now is retired because of health reasons from New England, Massachusetts. But as we talked along there, it was just like when we were together back in school and I almost killed him through that automobile accident. Went to sleep at the wheel. It's a miracle both of us survived. Thank God for my praying mother. And two rebels without a cause were called into the ministry. Sam Smith has built one of the great churches of all of New England and Massachusetts. And when the tornado came, that church gave, as far as I remember, it gave the largest offering of any group of people because he called back to the church and he said, my friend needs some help. And they sent the check. You know, real friends are something special. Don't take a friend for granted. Now, a person's not a friend that tries to lead you into sin or make you sin or, you know, have evil influences on your life. They're not a friend. They're an enemy in disguise. You understand what I mean? Amen. But I tell you today, we ought to realize that God wants to be the best friend that you've ever had. You'll never have a friend on this earth greater than the Lord Jesus Christ. You never will. He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Some brothers aren't close. Some brothers almost kill each other. But Jesus is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, than a blood brother. He's that kind of a friend. And he said, you know, I've not called you servants. He could call us a servant. You remember when the prodigal son came home and he said, just make me a servant? You know how you know when someone's really repented? He left home, slammed the door and said, give me. He came home saying, make me. You know someone is repented when they humble themselves and say, whatever the rules may be, whatever I have to do, however long it takes, I'll prove that there's repentance in my life. But this old thing of just bopping in the door and, you know, like nothing's ever happened. No, when the prodigal son came home, he said, I'm not worthy to be a son. I'm not worthy to live in the Father's house. I'm not worthy to have the privileges that I had before. But the Father said, come on in, son. Put a ring on his finger. Put the robe of righteousness about him. Oh, you know the story. Thank God, Jesus wants to be the best friend that you've ever had. Wants to be the best friend you've ever had. I've called you friends, for everything that I've learned from the Father I've made known unto you. You see, the bottom line is this. God's amazing grace is God's priceless love gift to you. Grace is not earned nor merited. God's grace is ours. And if we never understand it, if we never receive it, if we never rest in it, that gift has still been given to you. But you'll never enjoy the journey of the Christian life until you receive and relax and rest in God's amazing grace. See, some of you need this so desperately. Some of you aren't listening up as close as you should. You see, you can't go deeper until you understand who you are right now. I mean, every time you reach out to do something for God or every step you take toward the Lord, the devil is such a rat. He comes around one corner and says, do it, do it, do it. It feels good. It's wonderful. You need to do it. You're missing out on life. And finally, God forbid, if we do it, we do it. And then he comes right around the next corner and he says, you fool, you fool, you blew it. It's hopeless. You're helpless. God doesn't love you anymore. He doesn't play fair. But that's not the way Jesus is. Jesus says, don't do it. No, Judas, if it's in your heart to change, Peter, listen up. Don't be so bold in your statement. You're speaking out of your head, not your heart. And then when they fail, he comes right around the next corner and says, grace, 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 forgiveness. There is forgiveness. You know, as a minister, we'll, if Jesus tarries, we'd go to our grave with a million plus secrets. And I've heard some of the most seamiest, sordid, ugly, ungodly, terrible things in people's lives. And yet after I've heard the worst story that I've ever heard, whatever that story may be, I'm going to have to look you in the face and say, God's grace is greater than that sin. God's grace is greater than that failure in your life. But I knew better. Yes, and so have millions of others. But I shouldn't have done it. You're right. But it hurt a lot of people. Sin hurts everybody. Sin is not what I want to do. Sin is total selfishness. Sin says, I want to do what I want to do, and I don't care who it rips off, who it hurts, who it kills, who it steals money from, who it gives a broken heart to. Sin is stupid. And sin is insanity. Sin will blind you of everything in your life that is good and righteous and perfect and good. And again, I go back to a question. Has this person gone too far? Can God forgive them? And my mind goes back to at least three ministers that I can think of today who at one time were so sorry. They had no regard for life, humanity, their children, their companion, who they ripped off. All they thought about was drinking and gambling and womanizing. All they thought about was one more night on the town. Sorry human beings. If I told you the story behind what I'm telling you, you'd say, yeah, Pastor, you're right. They were sorry, sorry. But you know who they are today? They're born again. They're forgiven. They're spirit-filled. They're pastoring churches. And their hearts are tender. They weep when they talk about Jesus. They'll go the second, the third, the fourth, the fifth mile because they remembered the sin that God's forgiven them. Be careful when you judge others. Be careful when you point the finger. You may need more grace than the person you're judging today. Yes, we have to call the shots and we have to say things the way they are. Those of us that deal with the people's side of the ministry. But at the same time, at the snap of my finger, I know they could say, God, I'm sorry. Have mercy. Have grace. Oh, God, forgive my sins. And I'm telling you, quicker than I could snap my finger, their sins would be forgiven and a new life would be begun. Now, I know some people make a habit of that, but you'll see the fruits of repentance. It's not a spur-of-the-moment deal. When somebody really repents, they change. They turn around. They go the opposite direction. They don't walk the borderline anymore. They're not always saying, well, I know Pastor says this, but, or I know, you know, they always want to walk the borderline. Brother, when you repent, you want to dive into the swimming pool of the grace of God and never come up again. I mean, when you ask God to forgive you of your sins, you want to just dive in, clothes and all, into that great pool of God and swim in amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I'm telling you, folks, it's bigger than I am. It's bigger than you are. It's amazing grace. You don't deserve it. You did not merit it. You cannot obtain it through good works. The only way you can be righteous, the only way you can be perfect, the only way you can sleep good at night, the only way you can live without being uptight about the craziness of the past is just to cast yourself upon the mercy and the grace of Almighty God and let the past be the past at last. My mother years ago used to sing a song. And the song was grace. Grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse all sin. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all my sin. But wait a minute, your sin is worse than mine. Your sins are uglier than mine. Don't you understand? You know, I go to church and, you know, I have a better understanding than you do. So my sins are not as, oh, give me a break. We all need mercy. We all need grace. You go back into all the tangled marriages and remarriages and, man, there's stories in this room today that would, some of you'd shake your head and said, I didn't realize, I thought that was all in Hollywood. Well, it's not all in Hollywood. A lot of it's been in the church. But thank God we found amazing grace. How sweet the sound. And we found a God that loves us no matter how badly we've missed it, no matter what we've done. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound.